This morning we're going to do something that we don't normally do at Delaware Bible Church, and just to be upfront and honest about it, our normal mode of operation is to preach right through a book of the Bible, and that's what we're going to do most of the time. But today we're starting a series that's really based. It's founded in Scripture, but it's based on a book by Kyle Idleman called Not a Fan. And so the way this is going to work is I'm going to preach the message on Sunday morning, and then on Sunday evening or sometime throughout that following week, whenever your life group meets, not all of them meet on Sunday night, some meet on, for example, Thursday night. That life group is going to watch a video together and discuss a little bit more of this topic. And so the intent of aligning all this together is to try to drive this deep into our minds, deep into our hearts, and we prayerfully, as elders, want that to be the case. I'll start by sharing a story from when I was a kid. So when I was a kid, I feel like sometimes when I tell you about my hometown, it's kind of like the Prairie Home Companion, Lake Wobegon. Now, if you're young, you don't know what I'm talking about, but if you're old, you get it, right? So my little hometown in Indiana it's tiny, it's dinky, and things that are no big deal around here are a huge deal in Francisville, Indiana. So when I was a kid, we used to have every year, I think it was over July 4th weekend, the town-wide yard sales. And my subdivision, Wesleyan Woods, has a division-wide yard sale, and it's a joke compared to what went on in my hometown. I mean, almost every single person, without exception, had a yard sale going on in Francisville. And we all joked about it, because once you went to this yard sale for like 3 or 4 years, you started to notice that it was the same junk that was being sold. Like, it'd go to this house and spend a year or two, then it'd come to this house and spend a year or two. So the same kind of junk was... But anyway, when I was a kid, one of the big things is my grandma had a pretty prime piece of real estate in Francisville that was centrally located by the park. And she had a great big lot. And so my uncle, my grandma, my family, my grandma's brother, a whole bunch of people set up shop in her front yard to sell all their wares. And, I mean, there were some characters in this batch, let me tell you. And I sold lemonade. And when the weather was good and hot, because, you know, 4th of July weekend, typically in Indiana it's hot, I made a killing. I mean, I cleaned up. I can remember making hundreds of dollars on lemonade, selling it at 25 or 50 cents a cup. And I remember being really bummed out on those years when the weather was overcast, cloudy, because nobody was thirsty, and, you know, it just didn't work out in my favor. So I kept dropping my price. Anyway, one of the things that we notice about life is that in this world, there is such a thing as like a gourmet lemonade place, you know, a place you can go get juice, smoothies, and even really tasty lemonade. So it stands to reason that, I never did this, but it stands to reason that once upon a time, there was a kid who started a lemonade stand, and they were successful, right? And they were so successful, and their lemonade recipe, whatever it was so tasty that pretty soon they got invited by the townsfolk to come and sell their lemonade at maybe the baseball games that happen in the community park. And just this young guy or gal just made a killing on this lemonade. And pretty soon they wanted them to come to other city events and church events. And all over town, people were talking about this kid's lemonade, and they just kept bringing it to all these different events, and it was quite a small business, something that they did on the side. But inevitably, one day, that young person had to make a decision. He has to make a decision about, is this something that he or she is going to pursue as a career? Or is it just time to pack this thing up? And I mean, already this person is already having to go to the store and order a custom amount of lemons to be shipped in for their lemonade because they're doing such high volume. They have to keep track of their sales on spreadsheets and report tax income and all this kind of. I mean, it's a pretty profitable business. But the person has to decide in that moment, is this going to be a career? There's a big difference between having a lemonade stand that you run yourself and then having to hire employees to run a lemonade stand, right? Or to try to come up with logos and create a corporation and go through all that rigmarole. So what will this person choose? Whatever you're thinking, whatever you understand that moment, right? You understand the moment where there's a decision that has to be made in life. It's a key decision. It's a decision on this. Is this going to be a hobby or a career? Is this a ministry that I'm going to do with all my heart, or is this something that I'm just kind of tinkering around with? Is this something that's fun, or is it more? Am I trying this out, or am I going to invest in it? Invest. These kinds of moments aren't unique in the business world. They're more common than you might think. Take a moment, if you would, and watch this very brief video illustrating what I'm talking about.
DTR. Some of you will recognize what those letters stand for. If you're not sure, let me help you out. If you are a young man in a relationship with a young woman, then chances are these letters are enough to strike fear into your heart. You may run away from, postpone, you may dread the DTR talk. Some young men will even terminate a relationship if they feel like the DTR talk is imminent. It is that official talk that takes place in every romantic relationship. Do you know what it stands for, DTR? Define the relationship. You sit down and you decide where things are going. Have things moved from casual to committed? I remember this date I went on in high school. On the very first date, the girl tried to have the DTR talk with me. First date, DTR. I got out of there PDQ. I just ran away.
There's this point that we come to in our lives where we have to, whether you're going to start a lemonade stand, a small business, or you're in a romantic relationship, there comes a point in our lives, various points, where we have to define the relationship. And guys, this is exactly what I want to do over the next several weeks. I want you to think about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I get the fact that for some of you, your relationship with Jesus is very young, and it's just something that's developing. But for others of you, you've been coming to church for a very long time. You've been reading your Bible for a long time. And maybe you're not ready for that. Maybe you're not ready for this level of commitment yet, but we need to define the relationship and see where we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, that's our text for this morning, Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I think many of you welcome the DTR talk because you're ready to move to a different level of commitment, right? You've been following Jesus for a long time, and perhaps you've grown stagnant in your faith. Perhaps you haven't exercised your faith, and so it doesn't feel like you're really moving at all. It just feels like you're kind of stagnating. Your relationship is it's casual, it's convenient, it's devoted, it's committed sometimes. So you're ready for this talk because you really want to have a vibrant, growing relationship with Christ, and that's great. But some of you are not. You're not ready for this talk, and here's why. You have become very comfortable with the way things are. You come to church on the weekends, and it's awfully nice to come and visit with your friends and sip some coffee in the commons, right? And we kind of have this system going, right? You come and you sing familiar songs, you talk to your familiar friends, you read from the familiar translation of God's Word, you hear doctrines that are familiar to you. And what I'm talking to you about is maybe making you a little anxious right now. In fact, you might have that kind of fight or flight response. You might be like, hey, this is getting pretty intense here. I want to get out of here. But the question on the table is, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? And the way that I'm asking the question is this, is are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? Now, I know what some of you are thinking, right? Why would I ask a question like that? We're all followers of Jesus Christ, right? That's why we're here. But I want to invite you to not jump to any conclusions about this. And here's why I say that. The word fan, and we know this because we are in the heart of Buckeye country. But this just isn't true of the Ohio State Buckeyes. I'm not picking on the Buckeyes. It's true of many sports fans, right? The word fan is defined as an enthusiastic admirer. And we're all fans of different things. Some of us are fans of the Buckeyes, right? We're fans of Ohio State football. We cheer on the team. Some of us own the jerseys of our favorite sports players. We understand in our minds the concepts of being a fan. My concern is that our church has the potential to very easily become a stadium full of fans of Jesus. And Jesus never cared about having fans. Let me say that again. Jesus never cared about having fans. If you define a fan as an enthusiastic admirer, then fans were not important to him at all. See, I think we have a tendency to come together once a week and be fans of Jesus. We sit down in our familiar seats, right? We open up our familiar programs. We call it the bulletin. We applaud at certain times. This is church, so we say amen at certain times, right? We stand at certain times. We sit at certain times. We smile at certain times. We laugh at certain times. We cry at certain times. We're somber at certain times. It's the flow of the service, right? Just like the flow of a football game. Then we get in the car and we travel home and we evaluate the sermon, right? By the way, that doesn't bother me at all. Evaluate away. The more you're thinking about the sermon, the more I think I've done my job, so that's good. But we give the sermon and the song selection for this week. We know we're talking about it in the car. That was a great service. That was a bad service. You know, we give our opinion. And then we come back the next week and do it all again. And I get the fact that some of you are really big fans. I mean, you are really into the whole Christianity thing. You know the songs. You don't need to know the page numbers. You can locate them in the hymn book. You know where to turn in the Bible. You got your sword drill skills all figured out. I mean, if I say turn to Luke 9, you're there in a heartbeat. You're fans of Jesus. You're big fans of Jesus. And being a fan feels pretty good. We can feel pretty good about ourselves because we're these great admirers of Christ. But he never cared about having fans. So if we'll be honest with ourselves, if we'll really search our hearts and begin to define the relationship with Jesus, there are three questions that I want us to work on today. And here they are. The first one is this: why are you here? I know this seems like a very basic question, very superficial question, but it's a question that we have to ask. It's a question that Jesus often spoke to the crowds, the masses, and asked them the question. So if you read through the Gospels, Jesus at different points in his ministry would draw a line in the sand, right? If you want to, you can turn to John 6, because in John chapter 6, that's what Jesus does. In John chapter 6, Jesus is at the height of his ministry. He's doing all kinds of wonderful things. And we read that these large, massive crowds, I mean, those of us on the, well, many people in our church, but especially it seems like those of us on the elder board, we're reading articles all the time, and there's these big mega churches that are just springing up all over our land, right? And Jesus was kind of like that. He had these big, huge crowds that were following him. He was very popular. He was working miracles. People came from all over the place to see this teacher worked these miracles. He was providing food from 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? And a lot of people were in the crowd following Jesus. But Jesus, in verse 2 of John 6, realizes why they were coming. In verse 2, it just says that they were coming because of the miracles, the spectacle. They wanted to see something great. They wanted to be part of the experience. Does this language sound familiar? They didn't care as much about the teaching, about the life-changing lesson. They were there for the show, man. That's it. They were there to see the show. So let me ask you this question. Why are you here? What is your because? Surely it's not because of the donuts in the Commons, right? It's not because the seats, you think the seats are comfortable. Maybe it's because you like the music. Maybe you like this particular style of church. Because I, now that I'm in kind of some fellowship with some other pastors in Delaware, I know that there are all different kinds of styles of churches in Delaware, Ohio. There's, if you want rock and roll music, you can have rock and roll music. If you want more quiet, somber worship, you can have that. If you want a preacher who screams at you, you can get one of those here in Delaware too. But maybe this is your particular cup of tea. Maybe this is the style that you think is the right style. You know what? Maybe you like the chit-chat with your friends, and your kids can make friends that you know will be solid here, so that's why you come to church. I mean, why are you here? I mean, those things are good for a while. But at some point, let's define the relationship. In the passage in John chapter 6, Jesus challenges the fans to a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. And after he does that, in verse 66 of John 6, this is what we read. Catch that? This is, every preacher has to bring this out. This is John 6, 66. You get what I'm saying? From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. See, when Jesus stepped up the commitment from a fan level to a follower level, many people left him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. A lot of them went home because Jesus said, let's define what we've got here. And what he offered was not what they wanted. And it may be for some people, it may be time for some people just to go home because you've come for a while and you understand things, and yet you're coming because of the spectacle, for the show. You're coming for what Jesus can do for you. And he wants there to be a point where you define the relationship. So why are you here? Because why? For Jesus, his because is that he wants to have a deep relationship with you. A life-changing relationship. A relationship where we understand who he is and what he's done, and we want to follow him with everything we got. We want to love the Lord with everything we got, and we want to love others as ourselves. So why are you here? The second question we need to wrestle with today is, are you all in? That's kind of a worldly term, but I think it's a good question. Are you all in? Being a follower of Jesus Christ requires complete commitment. A follower of Jesus will do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. They're absolutely loyal and completely committed. I hear a lot of people say, Pastor, I want to do this or that, but something else is in my way. I want to do this or that, but I'm not willing to give up something else. You realize that we'll see in a moment from Scripture that's not really a relationship that Jesus wants from us. On the whole, we don't do well with absolute commitment, do we? I mean, I know I don't. I struggle. We don't do well with absolute commitment. I think we prefer selective commitment. Simply put, we like to customize our Christianity. I tell you, the person who was best at this, and she doesn't have near as much influence anymore, but even when I was a youth pastor teaching youth group kids, I remember telling them one of the most dangerous things about Oprah was that she subscribed to what I called a la carte Christianity. Actually, it was a la carte spirituality. It wasn't even a la carte Christianity. Because she took a little bit of, she had her life, which was like her tray, and she took a little bit of Christianity, just the part she likes, put it on the tray, a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of Eastern mysticism, a lot of Eastern, actually a double helping of Eastern mysticism. And she crafted and encouraged others to craft a faith that was totally foreign to Christianity. That's what we want. We want to customize it. For us Christians, we say this, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to pick and choose the areas in which I follow him. So you say, well, I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive the person who wronged me. Don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to let go of the bitterness and the resentment that I hold towards that person. Other people say, I'll follow Jesus, but don't tell me about money. Don't tell me about money. I work hard for that money. I'll follow Jesus, but don't tell me to abstain from these sexual desires. I can't help the fact that I have these desires. Don't ask me to abstain. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but that won't stop me from getting what I want. So it's this customizable Christianity that says, well, I follow Jesus, but only in the areas that are comfortable for me, only in the areas that I agree with. I'm a Christian, but I'm not all in. Well, if that's you, then you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You are a fan, by definition. Because there's not an option of selective commitment. Look, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that anybody in this room, including me, has chinned ourselves up to the level of full commitment yet. What I'm saying is, if you're sitting out there and you know that there are areas of your life where you're not going to let the Lord of our lives, Jesus Christ, invade, penetrate, reformat, and use for his glory, then I'm saying that you're not a fan, or you're not a follower, you're a fan. If you have areas of your life that are off limits to Christ, you're not a follower. With Jesus, there's no bargaining, there's no bartering, there's no finagling. When you decide to become a follower of Christ, you got to go all in. And fans don't like the idea of going all in. They're not wild about having to make sacrifices or about having to deny themselves something that they desire or crave. Deuteronomy 6:5 and Matthew 22:37 essentially say the same things, which is that we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. That seems to me to be, those seem to be scripture passages that are teaching, preaching, reminding us that we are to be all in. Not 50% of our heart, 20% of our mind. But if you've answered why you're here, then it will be pretty easy to figure out if you're all in. Because if you're here for the right reasons, chances are, if you're not here for the right reasons, then you, chances are you won't be willing to go all in. By the way, let me tell you a little bit about a guy who went all in. This is just for your edification. I listen to a lot of podcasts, and one of the podcasts that I really enjoy is a podcast called 5 Minutes in Church History. Again, church history is one of the biggest losses of our generation. We are not connected with our church history. This is the 500th year anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. So in October, I think, I intend to preach an entire series on the Protestant Reformation. Pastor Brad and Pastor Aaron are going to get on that too. And we're going to learn a little bit more about church history. But in this podcast, 5 Minutes in Church History, the name says it all. It's a 5-minute podcast each week about something going on in church history. A few weeks ago, we learned about a man named Bishop Hooper. As you know, the Reformation kind of got kicked off with Martin Luther in Germany, and it spread across the continent of Europe, and eventually it made its way to England. And England was a very turbulent place, right? King Henry VIII broke away from the Roman Catholic Church and established the Church of England when he signed the Act of Supremacy in 1534. Well, this guy named John Hooper was born in 1495, and he was there when the Protestant Reformation was sweeping across the land into England. He was educated at Oxford and Cambridge. He was a very intelligent man, very articulate man. But something really strange happened in 1553. He was serving, he was a bishop, he was doing great things in the Church of England, teaching up to 4 sermons a day. I couldn't even imagine that. 4 messages a day. But in 1553, Mary the First came to the throne. You know who I'm talking about? Bloody Mary. It's not just a drink, folks. Bloody Mary is a person. Bloody Mary came to the throne, and she, like many figures of her time, was Catholic and restored Catholicism as the official religion of England. And so she immediately imprisoned Bishop Hooper, Bishop John Hooper, in the Tower of London. He was there from 1553 to 1555. Now, this was the routine that he would go through. So he's in prison just for preaching what we preach every Sunday, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was put in prison, and routinely he was led out to the council. He was given a chance to recant. All you got to do is recant. Recant, I mean, that is to change your teaching, change your understanding of Scripture, make it more Catholic. Recant, and we'll let you go. Recant, and you can have your bishop back, your bishopric back. Recant, and you can be restored to your position of influence. Recant, and you'll save your life. See, he was all in. He routinely got the chance to recant, but did not do so. Stayed in prison for 2 years, and on February 9th, 1555, Bishop Hooper was executed the way they did it back then. He was burned at the stake. Folks, I don't even know if we understand what this kind of faith is these days. He wasn't being asked to do anything except alter his teachings a little bit. It was a lot, but he was asked to recant. And if he recanted, he could save his life and he could have his influence back. He could basically get his political position back. Nope, he did not recant, and he was burned at the stake. There's all kinds of stories around that. His story is recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And when you got burned at the stake, one of the acts of mercy that the executioner would do is they would give you a steel hoop around your chest, a steel hoop around your ankles, and a steel hoop around your midsection that went around the stake so that you would struggle less. And he was offered all three of those hoops, and he only took one around his chest. The fire went out two times because it was a cold, wet day. It had to be rekindled two times. The only plea that he made was, please make the fire hotter so that I can die quicker. He was all in. Are you? Third question, last question. Have you made it your own? Why are you here? Are you all in, and have you made it your own? Many of us started going to church because of a parent. I know I did. My mother took me to church when I was a young man. My dad didn't go to church. My mom, perhaps your mom, perhaps your dad, perhaps both your parents made you go to church. There wasn't an option. Or maybe you started going because of a boyfriend or girlfriend. Now, both of these things are true about me. I started going to church when I was a kid because of my mom. I stopped going to church as a teenager because I was a rebel. And then I met Tracy, and she went to church, and so I went to church because of her. So your pastor standing up here is saying, I can relate to this. I can relate to this. This is me. I went to church because they liked it when I went to church. I went to church because it appeased them. At the time. For those of us who grew up in church or who attend church in order to appease a significant other or a relative, it can be really easy to become a fan. It's like riding in the car with somebody to work every day who really likes the Beatles, right? Maybe you're not particularly fond of the Beatles, but you don't really hate them either. You don't love them, you don't hate them. You're just kind of neutral to the whole Beatles thing. But your coworker, man, every day in the car, they're blasting the Beatles. He loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. Whatever. All you need is love. I don't know, whatever they sing. Okay? And pretty soon, after you've been riding with this person for a number of years, you start to get familiar with the songs, right? Again, they don't really bother you, but pretty soon you can tap your feet to the songs, and you can even sing the lyrics along with the... You become kind of a fan of the Beatles. You don't love them, you don't hate them, but you're kind of a fan of them. That can happen to us in church. We keep coming to appease someone else, and pretty soon we can kind of get into the flow of things, right? We know most of the songs. We can even recognize the stories in the Bible or the teachings. We're kind of a fan of Jesus. But folks, let me tell you, that is the most dangerous situation to be in of any. If your faith isn't your own, if you aren't pursuing, like really pursuing a relationship with Jesus, and you keep coming back week after week, you can begin to think that you're safe, that your faith, quote unquote, is something that's going to save you. It's somebody else's. You're only going to appease them or make them happy or whatever. But it's somebody else's. But you can fool yourself or numb yourself into thinking that you got the real thing when you don't. You've become numb, anesthetized to true faith, comfortable with a few songs and a few favorite verses, none of which requires any sacrifice on your part or personal change. Folks, you have to make your faith your own. You have to own it. Jesus isn't looking for a relationship between you and your mom, you and your dad, you and your significant other, you or your friend. He's looking for a relationship with you. That may be one of the reasons Jesus said these words in Luke 14:26. Luke 14:26, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I was very much blessed last Sunday evening when Don Whipple was here for missions conference and he spoke. So I'm going to steal one of his phrases because I think Don Whipple is a rock star of a preacher. I just think he's great. I love him a lot. If you weren't here for a last Sunday night's message, boy, did you miss out. But Don Whipple said something like this about another passage of Scripture. He said, let's just go to the lowest common denominator. This verse says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, that's pretty strong language, his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be to my disciple. I'm going to go all Don Whipple on you here. Let's just go lowest common denominator. Jesus is just speaking in hyperbole. He's just exaggerating for the sake of humor. If the bare minimum you can get out of this is, in order for you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he has to be number one in your life. He has to be number one. More important to you than your vocation, more important to you than your money, more important to you than your status in the community, more important to you than your wife, your children. Anything. The bare minimum that this can mean is that in your life, Jesus is number one. Is that true of you? So, begin to search your hearts for these next few weeks as we ask, are you a follower of Jesus or are you just a fan? Now, let me give you a few points of application here. Oops. Let me give you a few points of application here before we partake around the Lord's table together. Application point number one is, I would love for you to come to the Life Group Connection and get, if you're not in a life group, if you are, great, forget about this point, just zone out for a minute, okay? If you're not in a life group, and maybe you can't make it to Connection Day today, that's fine, just give me a call. I'll tell you what group to go to. I mean, we know which are the ones that have space and which are the ones that are near your house. So we can get you in a life group so that you can go deeper into a relationship with Christ. If today's not going to work, then go next week or the week after. But try to make an effort to go to this Connection Day or to try to make an effort to get plugged into a life group for these weeks. Secondly, I would challenge you to memorize Luke 9:23. Anyone who comes after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's not hard to memorize. Meditate on that passage of Scripture throughout your week. And ask yourself the question, finally, wrestle with this question. I mean, you should agonize over this question. As I look at my life, as I look at my work, as I look at my family, as I look at the full orb of who I am and what I do on a daily basis, can I legitimately say, could I make the argument that I am really a follower? Or are you a fan? If you're a fan, you're in bad shape. And it's time to take the relationship. It's time to DTR. You know, God is not going to use fans. He's going to use followers. He's not going to use people that are just, yay, Jesus. He's going to use people that are like, Jesus, what do you need me to do? How can you use my particular gifts, abilities, treasure, talents, time? How can you use me particularly to edify your church and to spread your fame all around this globe? Starting with the people that I have influence over, the people that I work with every day, the people that I do business with every day, the people that are in my family every day. So that's our application. Now, let me just say this as we gather around the Lord's table. I know this is kind of, this may be shocking, but the Lord's table is not for fans. How do I know that? Some people say, people actually toss this to me often. They say, Pastor, the church is for sinners. You're like 90% there, but you're missing 10%. The church is for repenting sinners. Amen? The church is not for sinners who just say, I'm a sinner and I'm comfy in my sin. The church is for sinners who are repenting sinners. And so let me just say this. Just by way of instruction as we take the Lord's table today. There is this attitude out in our world that the church is this all-accepting, all-loving entity, and that Jesus never draws any hard lines and says, you know, hey, if you're going to live this way, you can't be part of this fellowship. But he actually does. For example, the question was asked, you know, when should a person not take communion? When should a person not partake of the Lord's table? And let me give you three things really quick. Number one is if you've been excommunicated from a church. In other words, if you read passages like 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul is talking to a church that's really having trouble, really there's a lot of immorality going on. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother and does those things. What I'm saying is that if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet you're participating in all these sinful activities, the Bible, Jesus says there is a point at which the church has to get involved and execute discipline, and a hard line gets drawn in the sand and says, you can't partake with us anymore. You can't be part of our fellowship. You can't commune with us anymore. And so Jesus does draw hard lines. The second thing, and this is something I think maybe more of us can relate to, because as I look around the room, I'm telling you, I don't see anybody in this room that's been excommunicated from our church. Like the elders have gone through Matthew 18, steps 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and you're out. I don't see anybody in this room like that. But here's an answer that we can maybe more relate to. The second reason that we should not take the Lord's table is if presently at this communion service this morning, you are unwilling to renounce sin. Like there's a sin in your life. I'm not talking about... Everybody in this room has sin in our lives. That's a very biblical understanding of sin. We all have sin in our lives. I'm talking about if you're like, I'm not letting go of this sin. I know what the Bible says. I know what Jesus has to say. I know the destructive nature of this sin, but I have no interest in getting rid of it. Then I would humbly say to you that you are not to partake. See, the communion table isn't for fans, it's for followers. And then the third reason that we should not partake of the Lord's table is found in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and they'll remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I think the clear implication here is that one of the ways we display how the shape of our relationship with Jesus is by how we conduct our relationships with brothers and sisters in the faith. And Jesus, God, he wants us to keep short accounts. So if you're holding a sinful feeling or a grudge or something like that, we should make reconciliation with a brother a higher priority than taking the Lord's table. And can I just say this? There is no shame, absolutely no shame, in letting the cup and the bread pass. The elders aren't taking notes. The only time we would take notes, you know, note something is if you're weeping so heavily that you're falling out of your pew, and then we might come to you after the service and try to comfort you and see what's going on. But what I'm saying is, if you're a member in good standing of this church, or you're an attender in good standing at this church, and you do have sin in your life, but you hate it and you renounce it and you want to get rid of it, and you can't think of any grudge or personal vendetta or personal thing that you've got going on with a brother or sister in Christ, then by all means, partake. Jesus' blood and body are represented in these elements, and Jesus' blood paid the penalty for all of our sin. And this is simply a reminder of that. I'm going to ask the men that are going to help serve to come forward, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 records these words. This is the Apostle Paul. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat the bread together. Father, it's so easy for us to fall into a pattern, a routine of life. When we look back into your word in the Old Testament, we see the Israelites, they fell into a pattern of worship. Purchase the sacrifices, bring them to the temple, slaughter the lamb, celebrate the feast days, celebrate the holidays. But Father, over time, they became simply fans of you. They didn't follow your word. Their hearts strayed until they worshiped all kinds of false gods and idols. Father, I thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's represented in this cup. I pray that as we partake, that we would be reminded of the price that had to be paid for our sin, and that our hearts need to be ever directed and ever true, ever committed to you, to your word, to your manner of life, to your mission for our lives to make disciples of all nations, to the way that we're supposed to do that, by loving you with absolutely everything that we've got and loving our neighbors, ourselves. Father, I pray that you bless this cup and bless us as we remember what it's all about. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Father, bless us as we go. I pray that these words, this question, would be on our hearts and in our minds throughout this week. Can we legitimately say that we are a follower of your Son, Jesus Christ, or are we a fan? Father, I pray that you would change us all. You would wake us up to the reality of what we really are. Open our eyes to the truth. And if we are fans, that we would commit ourselves to you through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.